The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Well, we're going to continue our series about the Holy Spirit, and this won't be the end of it today because I plan on continuing that when I get back in town. It's just got a lot to it, and I've entitled the series The Storms of Life because the Holy Spirit is in the midst of our storms and the things that we go through. And we're going to look in the book of John today. I'll get my little flipper here connected. Here we go. You got it? It's not up. It's coming. Is it working? Or are you working? It's frozen. Okay, I can deal with frozen. John 16:7. You got it now? All right. Can you flip it? One more time. There we go. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And I spoke about that in some detail last week, but I think it's good to remember that the Holy Spirit was sent to earth on assignment, that it's good for us that he's here, and that he was sent to us personally, sent to you as an individual. Last week we spoke about the Holy Spirit being wind, fire, and power, and today we're going to address the issue of the Holy Spirit's persuasion. Okay, and let's continue in John chapter 16, beginning in verses 8 through 11. When he comes, that would be the Holy Spirit, he will prove the world to be wrong, to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. Imagine that. The world might be wrong about something. That's amazing. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me, in regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. There's a host of things that the Holy Spirit does and sent to accomplish. And he has a mission. And what is that mission? Jesus had a mission. He came to be Savior of the world. And he finished his job. It's up here on the banner. He said it. We wrote it down. And, you know, his work was finished. After that, it was just a simple matter of when he died, of getting buried and being resurrected. Piece of cake. You know, so, but his work is done. And the Holy Spirit has come here to do some work, to prove some things, and to persuade us about some things. And our task today is going to be looking at the persuading mission of the Holy Spirit. The first thing that he's come to do is the Holy Spirit proves that the world is wrong about sin. And let's go back and we'll look at verse 8. It's actually 8 and 9. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. The unpardonable sin that even the Holy Spirit can't forgive is to die in unforgiveness. Now, people ask me all the time, what's the unpardonable sin? And I've studied it out and tried to figure that out. And the only thing I can find is if you die without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is, as they say, on the table. You can be forgiven for any and all sin. There's nothing that you could do that couldn't be forgiven. And the ultimate blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to reject the message that he brings, that Jesus is Lord. To reject that. And people reject it. They don't believe in it. What you get sometimes is lip service. Someone says, oh yeah, well I believe in God. You know, well, you know, I didn't ask you if you believe in God. Do you believe in Lord Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe that Jesus was around. Well, Do you believe that Abraham Lincoln existed? Well, yeah, I believe that too. But there's no fruit of their life that they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to judge the world. That's not our job. But we can be fruit inspectors, and we can discern a person's life. And it's not so much what they do, it's what they don't do. It's that they don't follow him. You don't see any evidence of them serving him. And when I say following him, I'm not talking about going to church, although I think you ought to go to church. I think I ought to go to church. I need to go to church. And so do you, and so does everyone else, every believer. It says, the Bible tells us, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some are. You know, we're to gather together. Why do we gather together? Believe it or not, we need each other. We really do. We need to be encouraged by one another. Let me tell you what, if I was to go to somebody who is not a church person and say to them, boy, you wouldn't believe what the Holy Spirit showed me this week when I was studying the Bible. They wouldn't understand it, they wouldn't believe it, and they wouldn't accept it. If I came to one of you and said, you wouldn't believe what the Holy Spirit showed me last week in the Bible, I said, what did he show you? You would want to know what it is. You have that interest. You would encourage me. There's another scripture that says that we are to provoke one another unto good works. Now, usually when you're thinking of provoking, growing up as a boy, you would get provoked into a fight. Somebody would say something, do something. Your mama wears combat boots and you just punch them out. You know, it's just, you know, you get provoked into doing things. You get provoked into saying things. But it's interesting that the Bible uses that word to provoke someone to good works, to encourage someone, to just stab you with a finger, so to speak, and that you want to go out and do something for Christ, that you want to tell people about Jesus. That's what the church does. That's what the assembling of ourselves together does. And the Holy Spirit is on a mission in the church, not in the building, but in you and I. We are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're the living stones that are built the temple, the residence of God. That's who we are. That's what the church is. Jesus came on his mission to give his life for sin and to die on the cross. The Holy Spirit came on the mission, but it's not to build remorse or sorrow about sin. You know, we're pretty good about having remorse about the things that we do that are wrong for a while. And our hearts get kind of cold and we get kind of used to what we're doing and we sear our conscience over about things. But the Holy Spirit is not here to convict believers or unbelievers, really, about the actions of sin. And I'll explain that in just a minute. He's not here necessarily to stop us from doing bad deeds. As long as we have this Adam DNA, there is a propensity to want to do things that the flesh won't satisfy. Someone said, it'll make you do what you don't want to do. It'll make you do it more often than you want to do it. And it'll make you stay longer than you want to stay. That's what the flesh does. That's why I was talking to someone the other day who believes in total abstinence from alcohol. I don't necessarily believe that, but he did. And he said something that's absolutely true. Well, if you don't have one drink, you'll never have any drinks. And that's true. If you don't look at one magazine with pornography in it, you won't look at any. If you don't watch one XXX movie, you won't watch any. So there is this thing of beginning. When we begin to fulfill the appetites of the flesh, we tend to a natural tendency to want to do more. Pat and I used to have been to a conference many years ago it's called the Institute and Basic Youth Conflicts. And in that seminar, there was a session about dating. We were past the dating stage, but he was talking about our children and grandchildren and others, and how just a little bit leads to a little bit more. And he used the example, and I thought it was very profound. He said, you remember the first time that you held hands with a girl or a boy, and what a big deal that was? You know, for some of you, that's ancient history. But you know, to do that, to just, you know, to touch someone's hand and to hold their hand. He said, but after a while, holding a hand isn't enough. You know, you get used to that. Then you just hold hands all the time. And then you get to putting your arm around someone. And that's a really big deal. But after a while, putting your arm around someone isn't enough. You kind of get used to it. Holding hands doesn't matter anymore. And putting your arm around someone doesn't, it's not a big thrill anymore. And you begin to move when it's progression. I'm not going any further than that, but you get the picture. You know, pretty soon, nothing is enough. And you're always reaching for more. And that's what sin does. It just, it traps us. So the Holy Spirit's not here to deal with our bad deeds in that respect, because as long as we're in we have to fight that all the time. But he came here for a different reason. See, sin is not a problem for the Holy Spirit, because he knows sin was taken care of by Jesus. Jesus came to deal with sin. He broke the power of sin. He finished the law. In fact, the law, it says in the book of Corinthians chapter 15, it says that the power of sin, what's the dynamo that generates power in sin? Well, you probably think of a lot of things, but what the Bible says, that the power of sin is the law. The law itself, the Ten Commandments, that is the power of sin. Paul said, I would have not known what covetousness is had the Bible not said not to covet. And when it said don't covet, I found myself wanting to covet all the more. There's this strange oxymoron about the law that it promotes sin. It is the power of sin. That's why Jesus came to end the law. We are not under the law, and we're not under that power anymore. We're under a new law. In Romans 8:2, you ought to memorize this, it says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. See, the problem with the law is that it's perfect and it's right and you're not. It says, if you lie and two people catch you, the law says that's a death penalty for you. They take you out and kill you. The law says that in some kind of way, when you hear that, it makes us lie all the more. That's the way sin is treated. Now, the world doesn't understand that. I don't necessarily understand it, but that's what the teaching of the Scriptures is. When Paul was teaching about sin, and he talked about the grace of God, how wonderful it is, he said, does this mean that you have a license to do whatever you want to do? And it doesn't say this in the Bible. The words are there, but the action's not there. I believe he went, God forbid. I just slapped his forehead. How could you be so foolish to believe something like that? No, he's just telling us that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. It's not the way the world thinks about sin. The world thinks about sin this way. If you rob a bank, you need to confess that you robbed a bank. If you did something wrong, if you lied to your mama, you got to confess to your mama that you lied to her. That's the way the world deals with sin. The way God deals with sin is he regenerates sinners He makes us new. We become new creations in Christ Jesus. Then the Holy Spirit within us speaks to us about doing righteous things, not about doing unrighteous things. You see that? You know, that's what he does. And it's counterintuitive to the way that the mind of a man works. And the scriptures there's a scripture for you. And it says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. We are not, as believers in Jesus Christ, living under the death penalty. We are living under the life-giving gift of God. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, if you leave that phrase out, you got nothing. But the life that's in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. And where there is no law, sin is not counted against us. Oh my gosh, that drives people crazy. It drives me crazy. That God wouldn't count our sins against us. He doesn't count our sin against us because Christ became sin on Calvary's tree, defeated death, hell, and the grave, rose from the grave, gave you and I eternal life when we believe in him. He doesn't count our sins against us. Question comes up many times. Well, if I sin, do I need to confess it? You can, but it wouldn't do you any good. Because sin was dealt with at Calvary. What we ought to do when we sin is thank God that our sins are under the blood. We rejoice that he takes care of it. Say, well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, if you can't do that, then you don't believe in the power of God. You believe your confession is more powerful than a cross. And it's not. We ought to confess this. You want to confess something? Confess what it says in the book of Romans. It says, if we will confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. That's the Holy Spirit way of doing things. It's completely different than world things. It's completely different than religion things. It's what the Holy Spirit teaches about forgiveness, about sin. The world gets it wrong, but the Holy Spirit gets it right. Sins are a problem in that they generate their own penalty. Age is a major problem. You know what fostered that and continued that in many ways, other than the fact you can catch it in different ways, but it's through the homosexual community, through homosexual activities. That's where AIDS got its birth, so to speak. And it's transmitted that way. Sexually transmitted diseases. If a man never has sex with anyone, and a woman never has sex with anyone, and they get married, and they never have sex with anyone but themselves, unless they get a transfusion that gives them some kind of disease, or they will not get a sexually transmitted disease. But if you go have intimate relationships with someone that you're not married to and come back into the union of a husband and wife, that sexual transmitted disease can be there. I've had the displeasure of counseling with a woman one time who was married, who had never been unfaithful. She'd only had relations with her husband, but her husband had relationships out of the marriage and brought that disease to her. Sin has its own penalty. Addiction, deterioration of health caused by alcohol and by drugs. People who are addicted to those things, it destroys their lives. You know people, and I know people, who can't get away from drugs and alcohol, and they're dying. I've told someone, you are dying, you are killing yourself. And it's not a question whether you're going to heaven or hell. It's a question of the hell on earth that you live. And see, that's what sin does. The Holy Spirit persuades men that they do not believe in Jesus Christ. What it says up here at the bottom, When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin. Skip that next phrase. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. You want to get sin taken care of? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. When you came to the Lord, and somebody, some minister, somebody who knew the Lord, some church member, some believer, showed you in the Scriptures that if you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be saved. God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son to you, that if you would believe in Him, you would not perish, but have everlasting life. And I ask you, would you like to pray and ask Christ into your life? And you responded in a positive way, and that you might have prayed by yourself, or maybe they led you in a prayer. Here's my question. Did you confess every sin you ever committed? If the answer to that is no, and if you believe you need to confess every sin, you better go find a notebook where you wrote them down. You better remember them, because God would remember. He wouldn't forget. He said, oh, well, come on now, Morris. You're playing with me. Because, you know, I don't need to remember them all. Oh, where does it say that? You can't have it both ways. You can't be saved by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ in the new birth and be kept in that salvation by confessing your sins. Because what if you forget one? What if you don't think it's a sin? Oh, well, it's not a sin to go 80 miles an hour when the speed limit says 70. It's not a sin. Oh, well, why does the Scripture tell us that we're supposed to obey those in authority over us? Somebody wiser than you thought the speed limit ought to be 70, not 80. What about if the Holy Spirit nudges you and says, you know what? You need to go give $100 to Brother Morris. For those of you who are listening now, you're smiling now, a grin. And you say, Brother Morris doesn't need $100. I'm not going to give it to him. Well, you have just disobeyed the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit told you that, by the way, all those who feel convicted of that, you can just bring me the money after service is on. I'll put it to good use in the kingdom. You get the point. Because it's sin not to do good as much as it is sin to do evil. We are in deep trouble. Except for one thing. Jesus Christ, Him crucified, raised from the dead, so that your sins could be dealt with. That's what the Holy Spirit came to do in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Me being Jesus there. He's the one who's saying this. It's not in red up here, but if you got a red Bible, one of the Bibles with the red writing in it, it's in the red writing. I know that's contrary to many of the teachings that you've had, but I don't know how to tell you this, but your teachers have been wrong. They didn't do it intentionally. One thing wrong with education. If you go to school and you learn something, and it's wrong, and you get a PhD in it, whatever science you prefer, and you go back and you get a job teaching in the school, and you teach it to your students, who then some of become teachers, and you have, what you've done is you've taken this lie and you've made it institutionalized, and everybody believes it. And that's what happens with error. I had that happen to me just recently. Y'all might remember several years ago. I discovered that something that one of my seminary professors told me was wrong. And I had been telling people about it and using it as a proof positive of something, because I would say, at the seminary, this is what they taught me. And I believed him, but when I searched it out for myself, I found out he was wrong. Oh my gosh, I knew more than a seminary professor. And I would go tell him that he was wrong, except he's dead. He died. So I'm sure the Holy Spirit told him when he got to heaven that he was wrong about that. I know he went to heaven even if he was wrong about it. It's important for us to understand that. Belief in God is not enough. You can't believe in the higher power. You can't believe in Allah. You can't believe in Adonai. You can't believe in God. That is not enough. You can't believe in your own self-worth. I'm a good person. I haven't murdered anybody. I didn't kill anybody. You know, I'm not a drunkard. I've been faithful to my wife or my husband. You know, I obey the law. I am a good person. Not enough. Belief in the church is not enough. You can come to this church every time the doors are open. You can go to every church in town. It's not enough. It won't get you what you need when it comes to sin. The Holy Spirit has got this major job to let you know that Jesus is enough. It's Jesus and nothing else. It's not Jesus and, it's not Jesus but, it is Jesus and Him alone. That's what Martin Luther discovered. Remember a couple of months ago when I went through a series about Martin Luther? That was the revelation that he had. He came to the understanding as a monk in a monastery. Remember, I called it a monkery. Y'all corrected me. It wasn't a monkery. It was a monastery. In that monastery, studying the Bible, he discovered that we are saved by grace and grace alone. And you are a recipient of what he discovered over 500 years ago. That is Jesus and Him alone. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Now, you're going to walk out of here scratching your head today. If you're scratching your head, go scratch your Bible. Go open it up. Go read it. Get a copy of this. Listen to it. I've quoted a lot of scripture here. Go look it up for yourself. Don't believe me? Go study for yourself. That's what the Holy Spirit's here to do. One of the things. Okay? The Holy Spirit proves the world is wrong about righteousness. If you can spell righteousness, by the way, you can go to heaven. I never can get the O's and U's right when I spell it. Thank goodness spell checker gets it. John, let's go back. We're going to read the scripture again. I'm just going to repeat it and add a little bit to it. When he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. So we got that. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. No one is able to generate enough righteousness to be raised from the dead. You can't do it. There's a good friend of mine. He was Tiffany, my daughter's pastor for a while. And he made this statement, if I can remember it correctly. He asked this question. Will the righteous deeds of an unrighteous man make that man righteous? I'll say that again. Will the righteous deeds of an unrighteous man make that man righteous? The answer to that is no. Just because they got sinners all over the world, unbelievers all over the world doing wonderful things. People are basically good in some areas. They give to the poor, they feed the poor, they philanthropic, they build buildings and hospitals and, you know, do a lot of wonderful things. Will those righteous deeds make that unrighteous person righteous? The answer is no. Here's the other question. Will the unrighteous deeds of a righteous man make that man unrighteous? The answer is no. The unrighteous deeds of a righteous man will not make that man unrighteous. You see, this is a God thing, something that God does. And the Holy Spirit came to speak to us about righteousness. The world believes that doing good generates righteousness. See, you watch the news long enough and somebody who's a good man does good things and they preach him right into heaven. that makes sense in many ways. It does. It really does. Let me talk about somebody that everybody knows about. He's easy to pick on. Mother Teresa. Probably not a person on the planet would ever believe that Mother Teresa would end up in hell. I wouldn't believe she'd end up in hell. Lord knows she's done some wonderful stuff. But by her testimony, she said that what she was doing was not enough to get her into heaven. She said it was her faith in Jesus Christ that got her there. Well, my goodness, if you did all the things that Mother Teresa did, you would think you'd be in heaven. And when people talk about Mother Teresa being in heaven, that's what they would say. Billy Graham preached the gospel around the world, gave his life, left his family behind, left mother and father behind to preach the gospel around the world. What he said is it didn't matter what he did. It only mattered what Jesus Christ did in him. Well, if Mother Teresa needed Jesus, and if Billy Graham needed Jesus, what chance do you think you got? What chance have I got? The only chance we have is righteousness is imparted to us by Christ. Now, one thing that my seminary professor was said, the one who was wrong about something else, was right about this. He said, righteousness means to be right so that you can do right. To be right. God makes you righteous so that you then have the ability and desire to do good things. Don't get offended and don't get your feelings hurt. You're not the only ones that this is true of. Before I came to Christ, I didn't care if you went to hell. I didn't care much about you at all. I never thought about you. I only thought about me, the most important person in the world. Me. I thought about me so much, I was destroying my marriage. I was much more important than Pat was. I was centered on me and with the brass rings of life that I was reaching out for. Now, I would talk to you, and I'd be nice to you, and you probably would have thought I was a nice guy. And I was a nice guy, except I didn't care enough about you to do you any good or me any good. But when Christ came into my life, suddenly I realized that she was important. And then I began to realize that you were important and all the other people I was around. And I know confession doesn't do you any good, but there was a guy by the name of Louis Eli. Some of you heard this before. Louis worked for me when we were putting men on the moon. I was his boss. He was what he described himself as, a lay preacher. By that he meant he went out and preached on the weekends. He sent men to the moon during the week, and on the weekend, he sent men into heaven. And he used to tell me what he did. And I ridiculed that poor man. He had four or five kids. He talked about giving money to the church. I said, are you out of your mind? You don't make the money I make, and you're giving your money away to those preachers? And you a fool. That was the nicest thing I said about him. He would talk to me about what God could do. And he talked to me. I can't tell you the conversations that he had. And I just was unmerciful to Lewis. Then, in God's divine providence, I ended up out of Texas, over here in Louisiana, found Jim Hickman, who told me about Jesus. I became righteous in Jesus Christ through faith, believing in him. One of the first things that I did was I wrote a letter to Louis Ely and asked him to forgive me for being such a jerk and giving him such a hard time. And he wrote back the nicest letter to me and was rejoicing. He said, I never held anything against you for what you said, but I rejoice that you know Jesus Christ today. You see? So righteousness in you will make you do good things. It'll make you maybe straighten up some things that you need to straighten up. They won't get you into heaven, but the Holy Spirit will get you doing those things. You know, Paul said this. He said, as much as possible, live with all men in peace. Now, sometimes I've had people that I've gone to and asked them to forgive me for the way I treated them, and they weren't interested. They just weren't interested. Well, one thing I've learned in life, I'm not responsible for what other people do or the way they react. I'm only responsible for what I do. So there is a good thing about going to other people and doing other things, but it's the Holy Spirit within you that'll enable you and make you want to do it. Sometimes you'll want to do something that you would have never dreamed of doing before, and it's the Holy Spirit in you that's leading you in that direction. Only Jesus has righteousness, and only Jesus can give you righteousness. You can't get it any other place. The world says that is narrow-minded. Well, what about the Buddhists? What about the Hindus? What about the Muslims? What about the pygmy in the middle of the jungle? What about somebody worshiping a stone? If they're sincere, if they're really, really, really sincere, if they really, really believe it, and they really spend their whole life dedicated to this, even if they're wrong, they'll still end up in a sinner's hell. That's what the world would take great issue with me about that. But you know, that's not my idea. I never thought that. If I was God, you should be thankful I'm not. If I was God, I would have given them another way. But Jesus didn't give anybody any slack. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. The way, the truth, and life. That's it, buddy. What more you want? There's nothing else in this whole world or in all eternity that's important. The way, the truth, and the life. You got to know the way, you got to know the truth, and you got to have life. And he said, no man, no one comes to the Father except through me. That is narrow-mindedness. But you know what? He's the only perfect man who ever lived. He's the only begotten Son of God, and he's the one who said it, and the Holy Spirit testifies in your heart and my heart that that is true. What it does, and the Holy Spirit then does, he encourages us to sell our earthly goods, to give to the poor, to leave our mother and father, to be Billy Graham or Reinhard Bonnke or every preacher and missionary I know around the world, to give their life to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world. Jesus said, go into the whole world, and the Holy Spirit said, amen, brother. Jesus, you did your job, and I'm going to push them out the nest, and they'll go. Remember, Bob Riles is not here today, but when Bob Riles, who I've had the great fortune to be involved in his life, was when he came into the kingdom, he and Denise, they were watching Billy Graham on TV and got saved and found out about my Bible study, and they came to it. And Pat and I fell in love with those two guys. We really did. They were brand newbie Christians. And we just poured into them all the truth we possibly could. It built a tremendous relationship. The Holy Spirit had the audacity to be audacious enough to call Bobby Denise to leave me and go to Albania to people they didn't even know. I was so angry. And then when I got, this is God's truth. I think I might have told Bob this. Pat and I went to the airport to see those guys off to go to Albania. Makes you cry to think about it. I was so brokenhearted, I couldn't stop crying. And we love these guys. They were part of our life. We were doing life together. in ministry. They were like little birds in the nest. They had their little beaks open and said, feed me, feed me. And Pat and I would just stuff all the truth that we had learned in those years before we met them into them. And they got fat as could be on the Word of God. And they left me. And the Holy Spirit did that. I don't know that I've ever forgiven the Holy Spirit for that. If he needs my forgiveness. But I understand. Fortunately, 20 years later, God put him back in my life, and I'm so pleased to have him around. You see, but that's the Holy Spirit's job, to get people to go out and bring the truth to them so that they can find the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what Bob did. Went to a place where it was the most communistic, atheistic country in the world, and God took Bob and Denise and put them right in the middle of that. And the work they did there was enormous. The church is still going on to this very day that they established over there. I know they look like normal human beings we're here, but they gave their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what? That didn't get them into heaven. You know what got them into heaven? Watching Billy Graham on TV and hearing the gospel and receiving Christ into their life. Jesus said, I'm leaving. And the absence of Jesus proves that he is resurrected and he's back with his Father where he belongs. He is not here. Don't get angry with me. But you know why he's not here? Because Jesus has a limitation. He's in a resurrected body. And he can only be one place at a time. He went from place to place in that resurrected body. Could only be in one place at a time. But he said, it's good for you that I go away, because I am going to send somebody for you who doesn't have that limitation. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be all of us at the same time and all the people around the world at the same time. He has no limitations. Jesus had limitations in that body that he got. I said, well, I don't know if I believe that, Marsh. You don't have to believe it. You know, just because it's true. Think, go study it out and look for yourself. I'm not making this up. He was never, so far as I can find, if you can find it, let me know. He was never in two places at one time after the resurrection. And they saw him bodily leave. And the angels who knew the truth, they said, what are you guys doing here looking up in the sky? He will come back exactly as he left. You go do what he told you to do. That is the Holy Spirit's righteousness in you showing us to do righteous deeds, because Christ is no longer here. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit persuades us to go on by faith. Where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Now, let me just give you a little footnote on this. Sometimes, and I've heard this said, and I understand why it's said, but it's not quite true. It says that, well, every time we sin, Jesus tells the Father, it's okay, it's okay. Don't hold that lie against him. Don't hold that speeding against him. You know, he would be awful busy. His presence as a resurrected Christ with God the Father is the proof positive that your sins are forgiven. That's the intercession that he makes. His presence with the Father, the nail scars that are still in him, the life, the body that raised from the dead is the intercession that Jesus makes for you day and night, every day, through all eternity. That's what he does. The Holy Spirit persuades you and me that when we leave this place, we will be with him. We are going to where he is. When you leave here, you will no longer be involved in this Adamic, sinful world that we live in. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, he said, the whole world groans, all creation groans, waiting for the redemption, waiting for this new creation, waiting for to be set free from what Adam and Eve allowed to happen under the leadership of Satan himself. The world was cursed and it was perfectly innocent. We were cursed. But we are raised up to newness of life. And the Holy Spirit says one day you will be exactly as He is. When you get to heaven and you have your resurrected body, you're going to only be at one place at one time. Now, evidently, you don't need a car to get from place to place. You don't need a jet plane. It seems like Jesus kind of moved around with some other attributes that you don't have right now. He walked into a lot. Well, it didn't even say He walked in. There was a locked room, and He showed up. He just kind of showed up at places. So evidently, it's going to be pretty cool. You won't have to go to Delta to buy a ticket. No, you'll just be able to go wherever you wanted to go. So, but I don't know all of that, so I'll just leave that alone. We live here today, and we live in eternity at the same time. One of the scriptures that really puzzles me, where it says that, Paul said, we are seated with Him in heavenly places right now. See, as far as you're concerned, you're waiting till the day you breathe your last breath and you will leave this place and go to heaven. As far as God's concerned, it's a done deal. You're already there as far as He's concerned. Now, one of the reasons that's true is that we live in time and place. He lives in a place called the eternal now. God has no clocks. There's no clocks. Time doesn't mean anything to Him. Peter said, one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. I mean, He's not limited by the same clock you and I are. We have ticks, but there are no clocks in heaven. All right? All right. I don't know where that came from. Just forget about it. Last thing I want to talk to you about. The Holy Spirit proves that the world is wrong about judgment. Let me read it again. I'm not reading it again because I can't remember it, but repetition is good for us, all right? When He comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment in regard to sin, because men do not believe in Me. We got that, right? In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where You can see Me no longer. We got that. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. This is a perfect example of how you think one thing and God's thinking something else. We think about judgment, we think about our judgment. And He's talking about something different than what we would think about. We talk about our sin, He talks about the righteous Christ. Don't trust your logic to understand what God's doing. Trust the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit to teach you what you need to know. The Holy Spirit persuades us that we're already judged and declared innocent because Jesus judged the evil one at the cross. Again, it's about what He did, not about what you and I do. You will never stand before Jesus condemned because Jesus was judged and condemned for you. And in that condemnation, He condemned the evil one. For some reason, we have this idea and we've taken somebody else's book and we thought it was talking about us. You will never get to heaven and God have this big panoramic screen It'd probably be cool to see it. This big screen. He's going to say, Robert Watts, come to the front, please. And you get it. There is the screen of your life, Robert. You remember when you were 2 years old, you did this? You don't remember. I remember. Remember when you were 2 and a half? Remember when you were 3? Remember when you were 6? Remember when you were 10? Remember when you were 20? Remember when you were 30? And he's going to show all the sin in your life. And we're all going to sit there. Oh, man, I didn't know he did all that. Good gracious, we wouldn't have let him in church. We know what a bum he is. You know, if you believe that, you are so wrong. That will never happen to you as a believer. The great white throne judgment will not be for you. You will not be there. It says in the great white throne description, it says that books are open. The dead are judged out of those books. I believe he's talking about the books of the Bible. That's just my opinion. I could be 100% wrong about that. But he said that there's another book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And anyone whose name is written in that book isn't judged. It will not be thrown into the lake of fire. Why? Because him, Jesus, was judged in your place. The judgment is over. Don't be afraid of getting to heaven and everybody finding out what you did. It's under the blood. Never to be remembered by anyone, not even God. God put it in the sea of forgetfulness. He doesn't remember your sins any longer. You only remember them, but you ought to forget about them because they're forgotten. You will not stand before the judgment seat of God with fear of being condemned. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Because what the law couldn't do, Christ did for you. Read the rest of it. Well, I'm telling you, this story of the gospel is so good, we never hear it preached enough. It's maligned and made a concoction. It's a poisonous witch's brew of mixing the law and confession and all those things in with the grace and mercy of God. We are the righteousness of God. The Holy Spirit is here to tell us about this thing of judgment. The world is judged. Abel is judged. But it's already been judged. There's only one thing that'll happen at the judgment seat of the great white throne judgment. And it won't be anybody standing there wondering what's going on, because there'll be no righteous people there. Only the unbelievers will be there, and they will be cast into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever and ever with no release ever. Well, do you believe God would do that to people? No. I believe people would do it to themselves. The scripture says that God has made himself known to everyone. He reveals himself to us. There's more, I can't go into all the stories that I've heard, and I know you've heard them too, where somebody, there was a story of a guy in some jungle somewhere, had a vision that a man with a black book would show up and tell him about life.
He had a vision of Jesus.
He had a vision of Jesus.
And he said in the vision, who are you?
And the response, can y'all hear? The man said in the vision, who are you?
And the response was, a white man.
The response was that a white man with a black book will show up and tell you my name. One day, a missionary with a black Bible, a white man showed up And when that guy saw him, he said, tell me his name. Woo! I'm telling you, when you're seeking, you'll find. Search for me with all your heart and you'll find me, says the Lord. You stand righteous before the judgment seat of Christ. Your judgment ended with the righteous judge saying, it is finished. The one who condemns you has been condemned. The enemy will tell you you're no good all the time. He'll tell you all the time all of those lies. Listen to this scripture. Romans chapter 8, verse 33 and 34. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? You are chosen, beloved. All right? You're in the chosen. It is God who justifies. All right? Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised to life. Who could condemn you? Only Christ could. He's the only one who could condemn you. But more than that, who was raised to life, who is the right hand, who is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. The only one who can condemn you to hell is the righteous King of Kings himself. He, for the joy set before him, that is you, he despised his shame, and he endured the cross. He died in your stead so that he could stand in heaven's gates and declare you righteous. No one can condemn you but Jesus Christ. He did not and he will not evermore condemn you. So any condemnation you hear is a lie from the devil, through men, through falsehoods, through the world getting it wrong. There is no condemnation to you who are in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit shouts to every believer, Jesus said, it is finished. And he says, the evil one is finished by Christ. Because of the prince of this world who now stands condemned. This is not a good translation. Because this word stands condemned, it would be better translated, the prince of this world now stands, I condemned him. Jesus condemned him. The prince of this world is condemned. The prince in the power of the air is condemned. Satan is condemned already. And he will face his eternity in that lake of burning fire, which goes on forever and ever. Now, Brother Morris, do you believe in a literal lake of fire? You know, that's a good question. I think it can be. Or it could be a metaphor. It could be an example of something. But I'll tell you, whatever it is, you wouldn't want to be there. I know this about it. It'd be a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It'd be a place of hopelessness. Be a place devoid of all light and devoid of all life. You say, well, if a person who is an unbeliever ended up in that place, aren't they still alive? Oh, no. Oh, no. God himself is life. Jesus said, I am life. And if he's not there, there is no life. Let's go back to the garden for a minute. Adam and Eve. God said, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die. They ate of it. Were they still walking around breathing? Yes, they were. They didn't die physically, but they were dead spiritually. God was no longer with them. So, in that place of torment, wherever it is and whatever it is, there will be no life for them. That's why we ought to do everything we can to make sure that we tell everyone we know to make sure that they don't end up in that place. Talk to your kids. Talk to your grandkids. Talk to their grandkids. talk to as many people as you possibly can and tell them the story. You are not responsible for what they will do, but you know what? It just may be that they'll end up exactly the way I ended up. Louis Eli told me over and over about God and Christ. And I ridiculed him and blasphemed him and blasphemed God. That could have been the end of the story. But God in his great glory, like he grabbed Paul on the road to Damascus, knocked me off my feet and brought me into the kingdom. You don't know when it'll be. I've tried to lead many a man and woman to God. Some responded, some didn't. I've got to tell you, the vast number, high percentage, responded to the gospel, because the Holy Spirit will be right there with you when you speak. And Brother Morris, I don't know any scriptures. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. You know, my question to you is, why not? Why don't you know? Just Google it, for goodness sakes. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:26, you know. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John 3:16, for God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son. If you'd believe him, you wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if I can learn that, you can learn that. Just mark it in your Bible. Write it. Highlight it. And sit down with somebody and show that to them. It's not your wisdom that brings people in the kingdom. It's the Word of God spoken by you as a vessel of God bringing the truth to them. If you're worried about people dying and going to hell, then what you do is get busy telling them the truth about who Jesus Christ is. Well, I don't understand it all. Listen, I didn't understand it all either when I got started. I probably got this much of it understood, and there's this vast part I don't understand, but I'm not responsible for what I don't know. I'm only responsible for what I do know. The Holy Spirit is here. This is His job. The mission of the Holy Spirit is twofold: to persuade unbelievers that they're dead in their sins without Christ, and to persuade believers that sin has no judgment against them, because they are eternally righteous in Christ Jesus now. Amen? You got all that? Did that make you happy? You ought to be happy. If you're not happy with this sermon, you can't be made happy. Let's all stand. Whew. Made myself happy. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Miss Pat, why don't you dismiss us in prayer?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Father, we come this morning in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord, that because of your great love, your unfailing love, we're not consumed. But your compassions are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you that in your great, great plan that you have provided for us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might know you and that we might know your ways and your word and your works, O God. And that, Lord, you have set us free by that spirit of life, the law of the spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. And Lord, that we walk upright in you, in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For as he is, so are we in this world.
Yes,
we thank you for all your loving kindness and your tender mercy, O Father. We ask you to continue to cause that spirit of wisdom and revelation to bring understanding to our minds, faith to our hearts, ears that will hear and eyes that will see, and a voice that will lift the message of your great glory to all those you place in front of us.
Yes, Lord.
That because we carry that spirit of life within us, Lord, cause us to open our mouth and let that river of life flow out into the lives of all those around us, that you might be glorified and that they might be enlightened and saved and come into the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you. If you need prayer, I'm up here. I'll be glad to pray for you. Other than that, you're dismissed. I'll see you in a couple of weeks. Don't forget, Bob's going to be here next week. Bruce will be here the week after that. I'll be back here the following week for sure. Maybe back 2 weeks from now, but I don't think so. And we'll continue with this series on the Holy Spirit. Study while I'm out of town. Maybe you can preach to me. You're dismissed.